Revelation 18:21 through 19:10. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And no sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, "Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again they said, "Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen! Alleluia!" Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and a sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to marriage, to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The Allied armies of World War II celebrated VE Day on May 8th in 1945, when Germany and Italy surrendered, ending the war in Europe. It was it was bitter for the defeated ones, but it represented a joy for the Allied armies. Both Great Britain and the United States celebrated joyfully. Even Brazil participated as well in the World War II. So they celebrated, just showing their flags. They celebrated joyfully. Cities in both nations, the United States and in England, as well as formerly occupied cities in Western Europe, they put out flags and banners rejoicing in the defeat of the Nazi war machine. This is in the history.com website. And the victory in that conflict after 6 years caused that great joy. How much greater will our celebration be when the final victory after a fight as long as human history will take place? Our celebration will be even more joyful will be a celestial one for the glory of God. We must long for this day. John saw exactly this joy in Revelation 19 after he has seen the complete ruin of Rome. John saw four scenes: the final ruin of Babylon, which is Rome, and this entire worldly system, you know, sinful system that obeys Satan, this world we see today just despising God's things, this is represented by Babylon and Rome. So John saw four scenes, the final ruin of Babylon, so two moments of praise and the announcement of a great blessing. First, he had a vision that precisely describes the final ruin of Babylon in verses 21 through 24 of chapter 18. And then John saw the praise for the victory of God's justice. And after this, he also saw the praise for the wedding ceremony of the Lamb. Finally, he heard a great blessing over those called to the wedding ceremony of the Lamb. So first of all, let's take a look at this final ruin of Babylon. Verses 21 through 24 from chapter 18. After the lamentation by the kings, merchants, and sailors over the final destruction of Babylon, John saw a mighty angel taking up a stone like a great millstone. Verse 21. And throwing this millstone into the sea. If you don't know what a millstone is, this millstone is a large circular stone pulled by animals to grind grains. Okay? This scene was not mysterious for those who had already read Jeremiah 51, verse 64. Because we can see in this passage, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her. Hendrickson identified the scene of the angel throwing a millstone into the sea as the thoroughgoing, irrevocable, and irreparable character of Babylon's fall. The question is, who would try to bring a giant millstone from the bottom of the sea? It represents the final destruction. Notice that the angel threw the millstone into the sea. He didn't simply let the millstone fall into the sea. He threw it. It represents the vile nature of God's judgment upon Babylon. It makes sense. For the angel said, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Verse 21. This scene represents the complete perishing of the world as the center of seduction and persecution against the church. Then the angel repeats the word anymore five times from verses 22 through 24. And he does this to show the implications of the fall of Babylon. There will be no sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters anymore. Music can bring joy and comfort. Music activate our emotions and even make us cry, right? The main means of entertainment are music concerts, and the industry of music production makes a lot of money. For the fall in Babylon, there is no more music industry, no more music, no more joy with music. Can you imagine your life without music at all? Can you imagine that? Well, this is the description of Babylon here. The angel continues by saying, and the sound of millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. What does it mean? This declaration represents the highest level of desperation and degradation. The lack of a millstone represents lack of production, industry, and riches. Without a millstone, there is no possibility of satisfaction of basic needs such as food or bread. Could you imagine a world without employers, employees, without jobs, without food? Babylon was described in such a tragic way, without possibility of recovery, for she would have no millstone anymore. Notice how the description of Babylon's desolation gets increasingly worse. The angel said, "The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore." Verse 23. Only darkness reigns everywhere in Babylon. No more safety, no more knowledge and research. Hendrickson wrote, "A darkness that can be felt, a darkness that symbolizes the final and complete effusion of God's wrath upon this wicked, pleasure-loving, seductive world." You see? "And that condition lasts throughout all eternity." End of quotation. Jesus came to the world as the brightest light ever. The world, under God's punishment, is immersed in deep darkness. Now, one last detail that shows how tragic the end of this of the end is of those who oppose God and those who oppose His church. The angel also said, "And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you more." It means no more possibility of any romantic relationship. No more marriage, no more families, no more relationship of love. Even the most barbarian person in the world can feel satisfaction by getting married and raising a family. There is no possibility of such happiness in Babylon under God's wrath. The reason for such horrible sentence is in the final words of chapter 18, "For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth." Luxury and seduction were the treasures that all people pursued in this worldly system. And Babylon was responsible for the death of all prophets and saints that were slain by the sword of hatred and wickedness. That's why I strongly believe that Babylon here represents the entire worldly system that still lies under the sway of the evil one. And not only the ancient Babylon or Rome, but Babylon is a representation of this entire worldly system that kills prophets of God. Revelation 18, 21 through 24 offers a vivid description of the system under God's punishment. No beauty, no music, no industry, no food, no light, no love. It's hell! Jeremiah said about this desolate place, "Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp." Jeremiah 25:10. This is the world under God's punishment. Let's look at the other side. We will see a victorious praise. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. John had received the revelation about God's judgment upon Rome. This city, Babylon, led the persecution against the church, causing the pouring out of the blood of the saints and prophets. And beyond that, Rome seduced people to live for here and now, celebrating luxury and fornication. In Revelation 18, 20, the saints are called to shout for joy, for God had poured out His holy wrath upon Babylon. God's holiness was vindicated. And this is a strong reason to rejoice. The fact that God's holiness is vindicated. Why the saints rejoice, kings, merchants, and sailors lament the destruction of that city that satisfied their thirst for sin and consumerism. Then John heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Verses 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, victory brings joy to many people, while others cry bitterly, like the VE Day. While some were crying bitterly, some were rejoicing greatly. You see? So the same thing occurs here. The defeat of Babylon represents the perfecting of salvation in the saints. God's judgment against sin is contrasted with the salvation of the elect. The Lord accomplished all things necessary to deliver His church from her tormentors and from His righteous, holy, and necessary wrath. We need to remember that when God saves us, He saves us from Himself, because He's holy. He's the holy judge. And a horrible thing is to under God's hands, because He is righteous and He is just. But we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. God is praised because His judgment is sure and His truth and righteousness prevail against the wicked and the regime of iniquity led by Satan. God is praised because He put an end to the corruption and prostitution promoted by Babylon. In Jeremiah 51:7, it's written, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Look at this. With the destruction of Babylon, all wicked nations are destroyed. Thus, God avenged the blood of His servants. It causes the people of God to rejoice. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. A fire goes before Him and burns up His enemies round about. It's so interesting. This passage mentions clouds and darkness surrounding God. Then we can understand that scene of the Sinai when there was darkness and clouds on the top of the mountain. It shows that this is righteousness and justice that are foundations of His throne. Now we can understand that scene, right? God's judgment over Babylon makes heavens to rejoice. The angels of the Lord. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon, for the plunderers shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. Jeremiah 51:48. Heavens here is a reference to the angels. And the Bible tells us that the angels rejoice. And they do so because the manifold wisdom of God was manifested to them. Ephesians 3:10. So God's wisdom, manifold wisdom, was manifested to them. The angels rejoice when a sinner is saved. Jesus said that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The angels rejoice when God's righteousness is vindicated. Then the angels say again, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Look, these words point to the eternal character of God's punishment and into the definitive nature of his sentence. John understood that not only Babylon or Rome, but also all worldly people will perish forever. The eternal punishment is due to the fact that God is eternal. And he is eternally offended by sin. That's why God requires an eternal satisfaction of his justice. For this same reason, our substitute was also eternal, Jesus Christ, true God, so that the penalty might be paid eternally. So those who don't believe that God, Jesus Christ is God, they have no hope of salvation. Because if Jesus Christ were only a simple man, he could substitute one. He could die only in place of one, but not a lot of people at once. But because he is God, his sacrifice was once and for all. His sacrifice on the cross was powerful to substitute all, to be in the place of those who believed in him, or those who believe in him. Because he is God, his sacrifice was perfect on the cross. So our Savior was eternal. Jesus Christ, true God. Then he paid for our sins on the cross. Jesus was eternally punished on the cross. He suffered the eternal punishment, the eternal agonies of hell. Intensely, he suffered hell on the cross. That's why he suffered so much. However, those who were not substituted by Christ on the cross will suffer an eternal penalty in hell, because they will be eternally debtors. For this reason, Isaiah wrote, "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched." Look at this. This is the description of eternal punishment. You see? "They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." Isaiah 66, 24. I must say to you, repent. Repent and believe in Jesus today and feel the joy of being set free from condemnation. Confess Jesus Christ as your Lord today and have eternal life. Be one of those who will rejoice with God's judgment and not suffer its agony. Be one of those who will rejoice and not suffer God's punishment, but will rejoice with his righteousness. In verse 4, the 24 elders representing the totality of the believers, do you remember that from Revelation chapter 4? And then the four living creatures representing the holy and elect angels of God, you see that the angels also rejoice when God's holiness is vindicated. So all of them have only one thing to say: Amen. Hallelujah. They are taken by admiration and demonstrate their triumphant joy with these two significant words. And look, the word hallelujah appears only here in Revelation 19 in all New Testament. Only here. It means praise the Lord. When we say hallelujah, we are saying praise the Lord. So be careful. Because if you say this with no purpose, you are taking the name of the Lord in vain. Be careful with this. Say hallelujah when you have a true reason to say that. Because when you say hallelujah, you are mentioning the name of God, and his name is holy. So keep his name holy. And say like the angels with a strong reason, say like the 24 elders representing the church, with a true reason, say alleluia, amen. You see? Suddenly a voice comes out of the throne calling all peoples to praise the Lord. Not only the angels, the 24 elders, but a voice comes from the throne calling all people, saying, praise our God, all your his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. Verse 5. So from the minor among the angels to the greatest among all believers, all the holy creatures separated by God to be partakers of the glory of his goodness, all of them are called to praise him. All of them are called to praise he who reigns and judges with righteousness and saves his loved people. The third thing I would love to say this morning, it's still morning, the glorious invitation, Revelation 19, 6 through 8. Now, as all voices are united to praise God gloriously, men and angels, small and great, all the servants of the High King of Heaven, the sound they make is striking. Look at this. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings. So they praise God by saying, alleluia! They praise God for three reasons. First, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The second reason, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So, this is a reason for all people of God to be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the day of the marriage of the Lamb has come. Our salvation can be compared to the process of a marriage, you know? That marriage in the past, during the days of Jesus Christ. So Christ loved us. He paid the price for his bride. And finally, he will come suddenly to bring her, his bride, to his Father's house for the celebration of this glorious wedding. His wife has made herself ready. So she believed in him. She loved him. She will keep the covenant forever. She will be his, and he will be her husband forever. Then his church will dwell forever with him. And this was the original purpose of God when he created everything, even man, to dwell with him. And God was always dwelling in the paradise, in the Garden of Eden, dwelling with man. And then he brought his people out of Egypt, and he commanded them to build the tabernacle and the tribes around, because God was dwelling with his people. And this is the supreme goal of this relationship, of this covenantal relationship. God will be our God, and we will be his people forever and never. This is our glory, brothers and sisters. We will be with God forever, with Jesus forever. And the third reason of this praise and worship is, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Remembering that this righteous acts are of Christ, and they were attributed to the church. So the righteousness of Jesus Christ was credited to his church. That's why they have this fine linen, you know. Jesus has done all things necessary that his church may be presented to himself, pure, with no spot or wrinkle, absolutely holy and without blemish. Brothers and sisters, hearing this, Let's live with holiness and obedience. For our acts of righteousness adorn the bride. Let's long for the day when Jesus Christ will come again to bring us to the glorious wedding. And Jesus is at hand. His coming will occur soon. Strive to be found doing what's right. Some inattentive believers will be found doing wrong things. They will be ashamed when Jesus comes. So be the kind of Christian who will long for Jesus' coming. Be the one who will rejoice when He comes back. And finally, I'd like to speak something about the wonderful Beatitude, verse 10, verses 9 and 10. So finally, John sees the final scene involving the judgment of the sin city. So he hears a great blessing. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So blessed is a translation of the Greek word makarioi, that also means truly blessed or very happy. So who are these happy ones? Those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They are happy. Do you remember that song? Oh, happy day. Do you remember? That will be a happy day when we'll be with Jesus forever. Not only when Jesus washed us, but when we will be with Him forever. You know? They repented and they believed. They were dressed in the white robes of Jesus' holiness. In this marriage supper, Jesus will fulfill what He said when He instituted the Lord's Supper. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. That will be the supper of the new supper with the Lamb, with our Savior. That will be majestic. Jesus promised, and He is faithful and powerful to fulfill His promise. That's why the angel said to John, these are the true sayings of God, in verse 9. So, whatever God said, He will fulfill, for He's faithful. And I'll tell you a story. I met a guy back in Brazil, and he was a nice guy. He had a very nice job at GMC company. And he had a girlfriend, and his girlfriend had a very good job as well. And we just thought to ourselves, why didn't they get married? And his girlfriend called him and said, I'll give you 1 month to decide what to do because I want to marry. Come on. After 1 month, he said, you know, I don't feel secure. I'm not sure. And then she said, okay. She broke up with him. And 3 months later, she was married to another guy who was her former boyfriend. And she's happy right now. Look, he was with her, but he never had a decision on that, you know? And then he lost. And I will tell you, he's alone until today. But Jesus Christ is not like that guy. He promised He will fulfill. He will not just be with His church just to have fun, just insecure. No, Jesus Christ is a strong leader. He's the best husband ever. He knows what to do. He's the leader. He leads the church. He promised to marry her. And He will fulfill this for His glory. He said, and He will fulfill. He will come to take His bride with Him to the great wedding supper. So wait patiently, for He is coming soon. And then in verse 10, the last detail shows how these revelations were strong. John was so confused that he thought the angel was a revelation of Jesus Christ. And when he bowed down to worship the angel corrected him and said, Do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So the testimony of Jesus shows that only God is worthy of praise and worship. Worshiping God alone fits perfectly the spirit of the prophets of Revelation. And finally, think of the church's victory over Babylon, representing the world and her persecutors. Think of the triumph of God's justice. How do you feel? Do you feel happy and confident? Do you long for this V-Day? Or would you like it to delay a little bit, a little more? Would you like the coming of Jesus to happen right now, or would you like to delay it a little bit? If you live without the expectation of Christ's return, there is something wrong in your life. You must long for this day. Some people don't want Jesus to come soon because their life is dirty, and they would be ashamed at his coming. So repent and change your life right now. If your life is like this, repent. Leave this sinful life behind. Others wouldn't like Jesus to come before they buy their dream house. Some want to graduate before Jesus' coming. You know, I want Jesus to come, but I would like to graduate before. Oh, come on. There is nothing better than Jesus coming. If you're a senior, it's lacking only a few months for you to graduate. Come on. The second coming of Jesus Christ is even better than this. It's even better than everything. It's better than marriage. It's better than all things. So long for this day. Long for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Don't say, oh, there are such and such things that are better than the second coming of Jesus Christ. Come on. Nothing is better than the coming of Jesus. Never let the enchantments of this life seduce you. Stand for Jesus. Stay with Jesus, that you may rejoice when he returns. And when the World War II ended on VE Day, people from victorious countries waved their flags as a sign of joy. And castles in the Middle Ages also used flags to show their joy because of the presence of their king. When there was no flag on the top of the castle, there was no reason for joy. However, when the flag was waving at the top of the castle, they had reason for joy. The king was present. Today is time for joy. Even though the church faces opposition, the high king of heaven is present in her midst. Look forward, and see that the king will be with his church forever. He will marry her, and he will wipe away her tears forever. God will keep his church victorious forever for the sake of his own glory. Amen.